Good morning again. When Gay and I were first married, we were leading a youth ministry just as volunteers in the local church that we were involved with in Lower Hutt. And that was the church where we had met and married. And we had a youth camp. And this youth camp, we had invited along a very young Mick Duncan. Who knows Mick Duncan or Michael Duncan? You may have known him as Mick Duncan. He's a radical. He was a radical. He is a radical. But he's a wonderful preacher. And I can remember as he spoke at camps, and I think it was one of the first times I was ever really challenged about God's attitude towards the poor. Again, about my attitude towards the poor too. You know, as I said, Mick was a radical, but he wasn't saying that we all had to be like him, and I was pleased about that because he had been living in the slums of Manila, or he was about to go into the slums of Manila. I forget what stage that he was at, but he was challenging us to listen for God's call. And as far as he was concerned, an obvious call of God's is to serve the poor. There's no question about that as far as he was concerned. This morning we continue our series called The Sacred Echo. Let me turn that on. The Sacred Echo, exploring the mystery of prayer. And over the last few weeks we've been exploring together this whole concept of sacred echoes and what it means to listen to God's voice, his persistent voice in our life. Because it's been my experience that when God wants to get my attention, it seems that the same theme, the same idea, the same impression or lesson, it keeps on coming up and repeating itself. Maybe something like what Pete just shared and what I'm about to share, and maybe that is an echo for us as a church. The book that this is based on, The Sacred Echo, the author is Margaret Feinberg, and she used this title, which I really, really like. A few weeks back, we said that the loudest echo that we hear in Scripture is the echo from God that says, I love you. I love you. Now picture it. I love you. I love you. I love you. See the echo? Did you hear it? And I think it is the most important sacred echo that any of us can hear. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Nearly all of us will have memorized that verse, because it's vital for us to understand, John 3:16. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 8, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you say it any more strongly than that? The echo of love that God has for us is the most important, most powerful, most transforming echo that we can ever hear. But there's a close second, and that is the love, care, and concern that we have for others. And I've called that echo, take care of my people, especially the most vulnerable. And that is a huge theme right throughout Scripture. We're going to look at John 21. If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to it. It'll be up on the screen otherwise. And this is Jesus' conversation with Peter. It's right at the end. It's after his resurrection, and they're having breakfast on the beach with his disciples. And Jesus takes Peter aside. And you know, Peter had really messed things up during the crucifixion, hadn't he? Made a real mess. And Jesus takes Peter aside and restores their relationship that's been damaged. So three times Jesus asks Peter the same question. Peter had denied Jesus three times. Jesus asked this question three times. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus had asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "And feed my sheep." Isn't it interesting that these two sacred echoes, God's love for us and our love for others, are connected by Jesus right here? You know, three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I do. You know I love you. You know all things." And Peter's sounding exasperated, because he is. But Jesus is determined to make a point. And he responds saying, "Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." What's his point? What's Jesus trying to communicate here? His point is that if we love Jesus, we will take care of others. We will take care of the sheep and the lambs that God loves. And who are they? Well, they're everyone that God created. Absolutely everyone. It's just another way of expressing the great commandment that we find in the Bible there, and here's one from Matthew 12. The most important commandment is this: listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only God, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. It's pretty strongly put, isn't it? Jesus is not beating around the bush. God's ridiculous, unconditional, undeserved love for us was always intended to have a response. And that response is for us to demonstrate our love for God by loving and caring for his sheep. And while obviously that includes everyone, as we read God's word, it does appear that God has a sheep bias. And that is the most vulnerable people in our society. You read through scripture. Jesus, the ones that Jesus calls the least of these. This sacred echo is found right throughout scripture, and we can't ignore it if we want to fulfill the great commandment and be fully devoted followers of Jesus. When I was researching online, I came across an article about a guy called Jim Wallace, and this guy, Jim, tells a story of his first encounter with this view of God's view of the poor, that he has a bias towards the poor. And he was in his first year at Bible college, and there was a group of his mates that gathered around. They decided to sort of test this out and look up every verse in the Bible that dealt with the poor and the oppressed. and they went through the Old and the New Testament, finding every reference to wealth and poverty and injustice and oppression, and to see how God's people are to respond to these things. And they were, he tells us that he was surprised to discover that there were thousands of verses in the Bible about the poor and God's response to their injustice. He found out that it was the second most prominent theme in the Old Testament, second to idolatry. And the two were often linked. In the New Testament, he discovered that one out of 16 verses is about the poor or the subject of money. If you just go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's one out of every 10 verses. If you look at Luke, it's one out of every 7 verses is about the poor. So later on, his friends sat around and they discussed, how what they had learnt as they grew up in the church, and they, none of them could remember a sermon which was taught on the poor. Now, whether it was a fact or just bad memory, we don't know. In the Bible, the poor were everywhere, but in their churches, they tend to be ignored. They decided to do something which is quite radical, and it became life-changing for them. One guy took an old Bible and a pair of scissors, and they began to cut out every text that was related to the poor. It took them a huge amount of time. They cut out almost everything that the prophets had to say about the nations and the rulers. Much of the Psalms disappeared, where God seemed to be the defender and deliverer of the oppressed. All the references to the year of Jubilee, the plan was that every 50 years, there would be the great leveling in society, and all the land would be given back that had been bought off, and there was a great evening out so that the poor were no longer poor, but everyone was on the same plane. When they got to the New Testament, Mary's song, the song that she sung when she was aware that she was pregnant, that Jesus would bring down the rulers from their thrones and lift up the humble and fill the hungry with good things and send the rich away. Jesus' first sermon in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Sermon on the Mount, well, you just wipe out all of that. The account of in Acts, well, that had to go because they spent a lot of their time helping widows and the poor and the needy. And then many of Paul's writings and from the Apostle John, who said that we don't have the love of God unless we open our hearts to the needy. So they got rid of that as well. When those group of friends had finished, this old Bible could hardly hold together. It was literally a holy Bible. That's a terrible joke, isn't it? And this guy Wallace said he began to carry this damaged, fragile Bible out to wherever he preached. And he would hold it up and he would say, "This is our Western Bible. This is the Bible that we in the West tend to live by. We forget the poor." That's in America. New Zealand isn't like that. If we're not careful, we can really love the Bible, believing we are basing our lives on the Bible, and yet completely miss the point. So I read this article and I reflected on my own Christian journey. I really love the Bible. I love to wrestle with the Bible and base my life on the Bible. And I know that I'm also in constant danger of missing the point of God's incredible love and his identification with the least of these. And sure, I can justify my decisions in all sorts of different ways and show that I'm being faithful, but have I missed something over on this side? We need to be making sure that we are hearing the sacred echo. Take care of my people. And in my role as a pastor, I continue to encourage and challenge us to become more proactive in helping those who are struggling, caring for God's sheep. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we are not doing that. This isn't a beat-up time. We are and have been doing this in a lot of little ways. But as you know, we as a congregation have aged. And I hear regularly the frustration in your voices where you would love to serve here and to do this and be involved here, but it's just too hard or getting too hard. But that hasn't stopped us. Over the years, we've served in the Seafarers Mission for many years, haven't we? I think, Robin, I think you're the last one there now, aren't you, from Central? It's still a very effective ministry. CLTC, Garth, and Garth's not here. Garth's here and Gordon's over there. We've been involved, and many others of you in the past and still, but it's getting less and less as things get more and more difficult. Hospital. We've got a group there up at the hospital leading the service at the moment. What a wonderful group of people. That's wonderful. And they serve in this way. Grant Wright and Joyce DeQuant visit there regularly. And that's a wonderful thing. The Hope Project booklets that we deliver around the place. A little thing, but that's a one way that we can serve the community. We have been giving generously. Hugely sometimes. Financial support for our overseas missions is huge. And of course, Gresham Court, what a great asset and a vital ministry. But our hands-on ministry and mission is understandably becoming less. And over the last few years, as the leadership thought through who we are as a church, looked at our mission DNA and was wondering how can we continue to serve the poor and the vulnerable both here and overseas. And this was a key factor as we considered a partnership with Bethlehem Baptist Church. And I look forward to a few years down the track where we can once again see ourselves serving into the community and the world, sending people out once again. Some time ago, I came across a couple of statements that I think every church should pause to think about and possibly realign itself. The measure of a missional church is the level at which each member engages in meaningful relationship with unchurched people. That pulls us away from being a holy little huddle. We love each other's company and it's great that we can gather, but that is not the purpose of church. It's actually to engage in meaningful relationships with people outside the church so that they can see something of Jesus. We have to keep that before us, no matter what age we might be. And the second one there, in order to change or influence our community, we need to understand it. Not hold on to what was in the past, but we need to understand what it is now. And we need to be in it. To go beyond giving aid to giving ourselves. The phrase that would be just lovely to hear from people is, you were there for me. If we have or come across a least of these person, a vulnerable person, to hear that a Christian was there for them, what more could you ask for? So as we partner with BBC, my hope and my prayer is that we will get back to what was, we can fulfill our dreams. Being a mission church is not, a missional church is not just about prayer, it's not just about giving, but it's about reaching out into the community, building relationships with friends and family, and being confident that we can invite them to church, and that they will feel comfortable and challenged, no matter what age they are. That's part of taking care of God's people. The needs in this world are endless. But anywhere there's a need, there's Jesus identifying himself with the least of these. And that's one of the key things that should drive us as a church. That's part of our, should be part of our DNA. Serving, caring, and loving others is serving, caring, and loving Jesus. That is a powerful, sacred echo. I often think of these words, and I wonder if they went through your mind as I've been speaking, Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth. When you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me." Can I conclude with the words of Mother Teresa in a book that she wrote called Where There Is Love, There Is God? She says, "Jesus makes himself the hungry one, the naked one, the homeless one, the sick one, the one in prison, the lonely one, the unwanted one, and says, 'You did it for me.' He is hungry for love, and this is the hunger of our poor people. This is the hunger that you and I must find. It may be in our own home. There are many, many people, old people, crippled people, mental people, people who have no one, nobody to love them. They are hungry for love. And maybe that kind of hunger is in your own home, your own family. Maybe there is an older person in your family. Maybe there is a sick person in your family. Have you ever thought that you can show your love for God simply by giving a smile? Maybe just giving a glass of water. Maybe just sitting there and talking for a little while. It's not how much we do, but how much love we put in the doing. It's not how much we give, but how much love we put in the giving. We can do no great things, only small things with great love." My challenge to you today is not necessarily, you know, we remember this the story that, or the parable that, or story that Rob preached on last week, the rich young ruler. We're not saying to sell everything and to give to the poor or to head over to Bangladesh, but to tune your ear into God's sacred echo. Take care of my people. Take care of my people. And allow God to continue the process of transformation of your life. Let's pray. Speak to us, Lord. Help us to hear what you've got to say. Sometimes, in amongst all the words and encouragements that are spoken, we end up missing your voice. Lord, help us to know what "take care of my people" means for each of us. Show us as individuals, show us as a church. Lord, what next? That it's not about the church doing stuff, but us doing stuff with your love. Amen. Thanks, Bernice.